Good morning, each one. Thank you for coming out in spite of the speaker. I mentioned to my wife after the first meeting that I was going to change gears, and she didn't approve of that. But I've been thinking of a couple things that I would like to speak on, and I've been reminded this morning of the vast number of young children that we have. We have a wide, diverse audience here this morning. A lot of young people, and I know the Sunday school is up here, and I think that's probably why I've chosen to go this route. It was said not so long ago at the men's conference by Kirk Ubick. He said, someone said to him, did you come up with that message or did God come down with it? And that is a heart-searching thing sometimes, as if you, those of you that have taken the platform to come up with a message, or is it something that God has brought down to you, something that is from God. So I trust this morning that these thoughts this morning would be from God. If you have a Bible, we're just going to read from two different books. The first one is in the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 8. We're going to look at two individuals this morning, and if you want to put a title on this message, it would simply be this: profession or possession. Two different individuals in the Word of God, and we'll read about the first individual in Acts chapter 8, beginning in at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Over to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Down to verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Two stories, two individuals. What marked the difference between these two men? Really, the theme of my message, I guess, would be saying this: evidence of truly possessing eternal life and how, and the danger of professing to have eternal life and not truly having it. How can I be sure I will spend eternity in heaven? How can I be sure that I will spend eternity in heaven? Well, I think I picked up an article or a magazine in the grocery store the other week. I do some shopping, Ron. Anyway, the article is a National Geographic magazine, and on the front cover it was, I'm not exactly sure what the phrasing was, but it was to do with all the religions of the world, and the whole issue was to do with the religion of the world. It caught my attention, and I purchased it. And one thing I noticed when I got to the page where it grouped in Christianity, so many billions, and I started reading the article, we were grouped in where Christianity is grouped into a large mass of individuals, which encompasses a lot of different things. And I began very quickly to realize that that article and their term Christianity wasn't according to the Word of God. And so it got me thinking, what is a true Christian? How do you know for sure that you will spend eternity in heaven? Is it possible to believe that you are right with God, saved, born again, and actually be on your way to hell? I want to read something that I wrote in my Bible, and I'm not here to cast doubt on those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's a great thing to be sure of heaven. I wrote this in my Bible one time, and someone had quoted it. It says, if you're doubting what you believe, then believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Look to what God has clearly stated in His Word. If you're doubting what you believe, then believe what you believe and doubt your doubts. Look to what God has clearly stated in His Word. This is the book that would clearly tell us this morning about eternal life, about knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. And I look at the audience here this morning, and we have an assembly here full of young people. And many have professed salvation. You want to be sure. An old preacher once said, it never hurts to go around the foundation, to walk around the foundation, to make sure that you're concretely established according to the Word of God on your eternal destiny. So we want to look at that this morning. Let's look at the first individual that we read about this morning, Simon the sorcerer. Before we do that, I want to quote one verse in John in the second story. It says this, the Lord Jesus speaking, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. God wants to make it very clear. God does not want to cloud the issue. God's intention is to make it very clear to every individual that has professed salvation that they possess eternal life. God wants you to be sure here this morning. So see this individual, Simon the sorcerer, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase the story. We read it this morning. There was an individual who was known in this community as a great one. He did all kinds of marvelous works, and people would hold him in high regard. They thought this man was a great man. And so the apostles come around, and they lay hands on those individuals that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit entered these people. And of course, Simon was to do with magic and sorcery, and so of course he was intrigued. And the first thing it says in our passage, Simon believed and he was baptized. It says right in the Word of God, it says Simon believed and he was baptized. And as the story goes on, Simon was linking himself to these apostles and going along with them. And eventually when he's seen the hands going on to individuals and the Holy Spirit entering them, he approached one of the apostles and he thought he could buy this and add it to his bag of tricks. And immediately Peter, seeing through this man, he said, Simon, you don't have it. He says, you're in the gall of bitterness. And Simon realizes his folly, realizes that this isn't something he can buy. And so right away he says, please pray. You guys pray for me that this here terrible things won't happen to me for my trying to buy this. I want to tell you this morning, as far as I can understand, as far as the Word of God goes, I don't believe Simon, or it isn't recorded in the Word of God, that Simon ever truly believed. He believed for the wrong reasons. He wanted something out of it. It's been quoted, it's better to believe the truth with trembling hands than to believe error with steady confidence. Simon had motives, didn't he? Simon's motives were self-serving. They wanted his power to complement his sorcery. Simon believed, and he was baptized. Baptism doesn't save. You see, Simon had linked himself to a group of men that had a direct link to God. He linked himself with that group. Is it possible, in our day and age, 2011, that there are some individuals, young and old, that have linked themselves to this group of people? They attend the meeting. They're faithful. They have a show of outward sincerity. They even have a knowledge of Scripture. None of those things would save an individual, by the way. In 1982, something terrible happened. Someone on a reckless murder scheme put cyanide tablets in a Tylenol bottle. And a number of individuals, unknown, took that and they died. I wouldn't blame the death of those people on themselves. They were duped. But the point I make by saying that story is, don't be duped into some form of religion, some form of hookup with a group of people, and think that is enough to get you eternal life. We don't inherit salvation by a link with a believer or a link with an organization, or even knowing Scripture. Knowing your Bible will not save you, although we encourage you to read the Word of God. But I want to tell you, Christ is the only link that you can ever have to eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Boy, Simon had that done. He did many astonishing, magical things, did he not? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When I think of that verse, and I think of that verse coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, it's probably the most shocking words in the scripture, or one of the most shocking passages in the scripture. He says, depart from me. I did not know you. I had no link with you. You are not mine. Do you possess eternal life? Or do you just have some form of a profession? You see, the world can say they're a Christian. But a Christian is a Christ one, linked to the Lord Jesus. I wrote this down. If the people who seem the most likely to make it to heaven will be shut out, then plenty of ordinary people will have this same horrifying experience. Fooled into accepting cyanide in a Tylenol capsule. If one of these individuals was made aware after ingesting that capsule that they had cyanide in them, what would be their response? I never knew. We want to make you aware this morning. The Lord Jesus said it himself. He says, I am, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. God wants you to be sure of heaven. And he wants to shed light on the truth of the gospel. Let's look at our second individual in this passage. This blind man. One thing as I was thinking about this man was, he was blind. I think it's important. The Lord doesn't put anything in Scripture that doesn't have some implication, that doesn't have some meaning. This man was born blind. Think about it. He could never associate anything in his mind. Think about being blind from birth. To try to associate what we see, he could not do that. People could describe what a beautiful floral garden was, but he had never seen it. And so even his imagination would be stunted. He couldn't imagine it in some respects because he would have never seen color. He would have never seen earth. He would have never seen the sun. He was blind from birth. He was born blind. And as we go through that passage, this blind man comes to the Lord Jesus, or comes in contact with the Lord Jesus. And eventually what happens is the Lord picks up some ground and he makes a wad of some spittle and he puts it on the blind man's eyes, and the blind man receives his sight. I believe this man had a willingness to believe the Lord Jesus could make him see. And the picture is very clear in my mind of this individual having nothing, coming to the Lord Jesus with absolutely nothing, totally at the mercy of God. You see, when we say that salvation is all of God, we mean nothing more and nothing less than that. Salvation is of the Lord, meaning this: you can't bring anything, you can't accomplish anything, you can't do anything to obtain salvation. You are bankrupt. I remember an old preacher, and growing up under the sound of his ministry, and I remember him saying so often, I can remember very clearly, you're a hell-deserving sinner. You have no hope. And this blind man was simply that. He had no hope to see. He was blind from birth. And he came in contact with the one who could give him his sight. Charles Spurgeon was quoted in saying this: I would swing above the flames of hell, hanging onto a flax stalk, and not fear damnation, provided I was trusting Christ alone for his salvation. John Wesley was quoted in saying this: I learned what I least expected, that I who went to America to convert the Indians was never myself converted to God. And later on, when he had trusted Christ as a Savior, he was quoted in saying this: I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine. You see, to feel saved, to have that emotion of security, does not save either. Salvation is not a feeling. Confidence in your salvation experience does not lie in your past sins, your emotional stability, the amount of faith. It lies in the blood of Christ and its ability to cleanse you from your sin. We sing it often from here: I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. That's salvation. It's got nothing else to do with you, my friend. It's simply this: that Jesus died for me. Do you have that? That's all you need. That'll get you the gift of God, eternal life. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. Luther was quoted in saying this: No, I don't feel saved, but my confidence in Christ's promise is greater than my doubt. Many of you are familiar with the story in Exodus where the Lord Jesus, or the God, goes to Moses and he says, he's trying to get the free the people of Israel from Egypt, from bondage. And he says, I'm going to send a destroyer, an angel. And he's going to go through each house and he's going to destroy the youngest boy in each family. And there's salvation for you Israelites if you go and slay a lamb and put the blood above the lintel. And the idea behind it was that when that death angel passed over, he would not kill the child in that home, the young boy. Now, what would have happened if there was a young Israelite boy in a home And he was a terrible kid. He was nasty. He was worse than the young Egyptian boy down the road. There was no protection for that Egyptian boy. This young individual was in the home of an Israelite. And the father, being obedient to what Moses had said, he killed the blood above the lintel. Tell me this, is he safe? The young boy might go to his father and he say, you know what? I don't feel very safe. I feel like I'm going to get killed because I know what's going to happen. And I don't feel safe. And he says, Dad, how do you know I'm safe? And the father would step out and he would look on the lintel. He says, my boy, you're safe. And that death angel, that destroyer angel would pass by. And there was great lamenting, for it happened. And many young men were killed that day. It doesn't matter how bad or how good you are. Are you covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's salvation. When I was saved, that's all I understood. And I was raised in a Christian home, and I could quote very few scripture. But this I knew, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And that's all I had. And that's enough. Salvation is of God. Come empty-handed. Have you experienced it? See, in this passage, two men experienced two different things. One is in heaven, and the other, as far as we know, is in hell. And there's platforms out there in our day and age, in Christendom today, that would not preach about the awful terror of hell. But it's a real place. And you don't want to go there. Young boy, young girl, in the meeting this morning, don't go on the coattails of your parents. Don't go on the link with the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. It's not enough. And we've heard it. How often have we heard it even this morning? Boys, it would be great if the Lord Jesus would come back in 2011. My sake, if you're not saved, that ought not to be your hope, because you will spend an eternity apart from him. You see, it's not my job this morning to handpick the ones that I think are saved and the ones that aren't saved. I don't know that. God saves individuals one by one. And I'll tell you something. I wouldn't trade positions with any of you, because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he'll complete the work and he'll bring me to heaven someday. I've trusted him as my Savior. He's my link. He's my hope. Do you have that? Or are you just playing a game? Are you just here and you're linked with a group and you're just going on? Could it be that someone like John Wesley, who devoted his entire life to go to another continent and to bring a gospel to people, natives that have never heard it, what is it possible? Yes, it is. He said, you know what? I'm not saved. I don't even have what I'm preaching. And he trusted in Christ. He came empty-handed. And he understood for the first time, I'm sure, in his life, that Christ alone, the shed blood of Christ alone, the sacrifice for your sin. And he just simply took a hold of that. And he was safe for all eternity. Young person this morning, make your calling of election sure. In other words, make sure that you know, make sure, according to the Word of God, that you have the true gospel. And it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not in works, not in anything that you can offer, but simply that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. That's salvation. It's simple, it's profound, and it can be yours here this morning. Trust him. We're done a little early. Maybe we'll just sing one hymn. You're a pianist here, Summers, maybe not downstairs. Kelly, could you come? Just as I am. I don't know what number is that? 62.